Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning, and we appreciate the presence of everyone. We're thankful that you're here. And on the way to services, Sherry was showing me a post from one of her friends online, and she said that today is Jesus Day. It's not St. Patrick's Day. It's Jesus Day. And sometimes a little simple reminder is good for us. And she went on to invite her friends to their worship service. And so it's good to remember that today is Jesus Day. And I'm glad that you're here. And I hope that we can continue our worship in a way that will be beneficial and helpful. And we're going to study about that whispering hope that we just sang about. We're going to look at the Christian's hope this morning. And I hope that that will encourage us to make sure that we have a right relationship with God. Just this past week, my son and I were watching some online videos of some atheists who were presenting their case. And we were watching one. This older gentleman was presenting his case down in Australia. And he was going through his material. And he was making the point that what we are is simply material beings. That's all we are. And we're in this gigantic evolutionary experiment. And we're a part of this gigantic physical machine. That's all we are. No God, of course. No spirit. None of that. And he described it, and he was talking about the origin of the universe. Of course, they like to talk about the Big Bang and so forth. And before the Big Bang, they like to talk about a giant black hole and that type of thing. And so the black hole somehow gives birth to this energy that explodes, and there's this Big Bang. And he was saying that where we are in the process is the Big Bang is everything is exploding outward in our universe. Everything is moving in an outward direction. And in one day, eventually, that's going to get to a point where it then implodes on itself and it comes back in on itself and then it starts over again. There'll be another Big Bang and it'll explode out for however many millions or billions of years. And then it'll come back in, and he said it'll just constantly do that. So what we are right now this morning is we're a part of this massive expansion that is exploding out, this material realm that is exploding out. We're a part of that. When we die, that's it. We'll be gone. Some others will take our place. There's, of course, no existence after we die. And then after a few billion years, it'll all come back in on itself, and then it'll explode again, and it'll do it all over again. And I got to thinking about that, and I got to thinking, you know, that's pretty depressing, if you think about it. Why do you get up each morning? Why do you go to work? Why do you go to school? Why do you get up and do anything? We're random. It's a random explosion. You're a part of this process that is exploding outward randomly. There's no ultimate purpose to anything. When you're dead, that's it. Somebody else will take your place in this random explosion. Why get up? I think about that, and that's pretty sad. That's depressing. And what they say is that during this life, you're supposed to make life better. And so during this life, treat people nicely and do good. Try to better the world and try to help people out, which I appreciate that. But even then, at the end of the day, why do that? If there's no ultimate reason for doing that, why even do that? In our scripture reading of Ephesians 2, 11 and 12, if you'll look at the very last statement there, Paul said that these individuals who were not Christians, he said that they have no hope and are without God in the world. Let that sink in. Do you want to get up each day and have no hope and without God in the world? You know, many live their lives with this atheistic approach, and really, they might seem happy on the outside, but they're really living in constant despair and depression and disappointment. They have no ultimate reason to get up. Well, will I enjoy my work? Well, you might, and we all should enjoy our work. But you're ultimately not producing anything, because one day when you die, you're going to cease to exist. The next person is going to do the same thing, the next person. And when that expanse gets out billions of years and gets to a point, it's all just going to come back and do it again. What would be the purpose for anything that any of us have ever done? There's no ultimate purpose. No wonder why so many people are living in frustrated relationships. And when they are plagued by disease and disappointments and other kinds of things, they don't know how to handle that. They have no hope, because they've been sold this lie of this atheistic evolutionary scenario. Some end their lives. Others have an empty, meaningless life. Some turn to drugs or alcohol. For the atheist and others, there is no hope beyond this life, no ultimate meaning. Why even get up and go to work? Why go to school? Why do anything? Why have a family? Why do anything if there's no ultimate hope beyond this life? I find it very depressing. The atheist finds it interesting and things to discuss and debate. I find it depressing. As a Christian, we live differently from that. Hope is as necessary to the human spirit as oxygen and food and water and sleep are to the human body. We cannot live without it. You know, there's a lot of things in life you can live without. Do you remember the days before the cell phone? Now, you might be thinking, you take my cell phone away, I'm just life is going to come to a halt. Not necessarily. You could actually get by without it. My first cell phone was in 1998. I can remember back that far. We did fine without it. Now, if life would be a lot less convenient, that's right. But millions of people have lived fruitful, healthy, fulfilling lives before cell phones. How about a car? I'll tell you what, it'd be hard, but could you live without a car? Well, millions of people did it before Henry Ford came along. You know, we think that there are things in our life that we just absolutely have to have. There's a lot of things in life we could do without. But you try living without hope and see where that gets you. This morning, I want us to talk about an absolute necessity in our spiritual lives. Just like we have to have water, we have to have something to eat, we have to have air to breathe. For our spirit, we have to have hope. Paul talks about how that the farmer plows in hope. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 10, and they're going to be doing that here in Montgomery County here pretty soon. They're going to plow in hope. They know that when they put that seed in the ground, give it some time to germinate and grow, it's going to produce some fruit, because that's what seeds do. And so they're going to plow in hope. And then he talks about those who harvest in hope. In the same way, we know that that seed is going to grow. I want to talk about our hope. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. We need to study hope because we need to be enlightened that we have hope. Some people don't realize that they can have that, in Christ Jesus. They don't realize that they can have this hope. They're living in the despair and the disappointment and the depression. And we see the anger in society and the way people lash out at others and they hurt others and they harm others. That's being sold this lie of no God. We've been sold this lie of evolution and other things for so long that it's sinking into one's ideology and psyche, and now they're just living out this fruitless, lack of hope type of life, and so we see the problems in our society. But we have a hope. And Paul says that he prays for these Ephesians that they would have the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. We have a hope. And this morning I want us to remember that. I want us to be enlightened about that so that we never forget that. Paul talks about elsewhere, he calls it the good hope through grace. The writer of the book of Hebrews calls it the better hope in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19. We need to remember that we have it. Another reason that comes to my mind is, based upon our scripture reading in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that we're different from the rest of the world. Paul talks about those who have no hope and they are without God in the world. We're different from those who are in the world. We don't have to have the depression and the despair and the disappointment and the drugs and the getting up where we just have nothing to live for today. We're supposed to be different. And that life in Christ is what makes that different. We don't want to be like the world. We're not saying that we don't want to be friends with them or don't talk with them, but they live a life without God, and there's no hope. What a depressing life that is. And we're to be different in Christ. Are you happy to be here right now? Are you happy? Are you happy in your marriage? Are you happy to be here? Are you happy in your family? Are you happy to be alive? Are you happy to get up each day? It really does speak to this matter of hope. So we're different. Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, those who have their hope set on the uncertainty of riches. You know, you can have your hope set on a lot of things. Money, get more money. But Paul says they have their hope set on the uncertainty of riches. You can't take it with you. It has nothing to do with getting you into heaven or hell either way. It's a tool for our life now, but it doesn't do anything for the life to come. And so many people have their hope set on a lot of other kinds of things. The uncertainty of riches is one, but we're to be different from that. And so we want to study the Christian's hope for that reason. There is one hope in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, and it should unify us. When we at the Warfield family have the same hope, and we get up each day with the same hope, it will unify us. In Ephesians chapter 4, that's a context of unity there in the local congregation, being unified. And these seven ones bring us together. And when we all have the same hope, that is, of being in heaven one day, we're going to live our lives in a uniform, unified way. We're going to speak and act with each other to help us get to that one goal. We don't have our hope set on the uncertainty of riches. We don't have our hope set on this evolutionary process of just dying like Rover and being dead all over. We don't have these different kinds of goals. We don't have different kinds of plans that divide people, that cause rivalry and contention and jealousy and strife. We have the same one unified hope. One hope, Paul says. And then turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Talking about our hope, studying about our hope, reminding us about our hope, allows us to be ready and prepared to give a reason for the hope that is within us. If somebody were to ask you, why were you at church this morning? And you say, well, I don't really know. I just went because it's something you do. Somebody invited me. I kind of showed up. That's not a reason. Why do you read your Bible? Well, I don't know. Why do you pray? Why do you attend the church services? Why were you baptized into Christ? Why are you trying to live a certain way according to the New Testament? A good, wholesome, pure, and honorable life. Why do you do all of that? I don't know. If we know what our hope is, then we can give a reason for that. We can tell somebody, oh yeah, I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you asked me that. Let me give me 5 minutes so I can tell you about the hope that is within me. See, that's why we study these things. We don't want to just do those things to be doing them. We don't want to do them simply because our parents made us do them. We want to do these things because we have a hope in us and we understand what that is. It's a realistic entity. So this morning I want to consider that whispering hope. And I'm glad that we sang about that. First of all, this morning, what is hope? When we talk about that, it's different places in the Word of God. What is hope? Some people would define it as this pie in the sky, by and by fantasy. It's the atheist would say to us, well, you know, Chris, I pity you, you know, because you're believing in something that doesn't really exist. And so it's just this fantasy. It's a fable. It's a fiction. It's not real. It's just wishful thinking. And so we need to talk about what hope is. Hope is not some wishful thinking. Hope is based upon certain fundamental truths and realities. Hope is not just something that was given to us years ago, some seed idea that was planted in our mind growing up, and when we become adults, we reject those silly childhood fantasies like we reject maybe childhood stories. When we grow up, we realize, well, you know, there's really no tooth fairy and et cetera, et cetera. So as we become adults, we've learned that this is not really real and we'll put that aside. Is that what hope is? Just sort of a wishful thinking? No, when you turn to the Word of God, you find that hope is something completely different. And we're going to learn what that is. Hope is kind of like the word love. It's gotten so watered down that it's lost its meaning today. So we've got to get back to the biblical understanding of what hope is. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. Hope has two elements to it. Hope has the element of expectation, and hope has the element of desire. And it takes both of them to have biblical hope. Paul connects expectation with hope in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 20, talking about his time in prison and the preaching of the gospel there and his plans to get out and continuing serving Christ. And he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be put to shame, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Expectation. Hope means to have a confident expectation, an expectation that is based upon surety and certainty, and then we desire what we are expecting. And it takes both. Do you know that you can desire something and not expect it? And you can expect something but not desire it? Let's take the first one. Do you know that you can desire things but not really expect that they're going to happen? In our current medical field, we can help a lot of folks, a lot of cancer patients. But there are some cancers that when they get to stage 4 and they get very serious, there's just no cure for them. And so the doctor says, you have stage 4 cancer, you have this particular cancer going on. You can desire to be alive 10 years from now. You can desire to live on. You can desire to have a healthy life. But you can't expect it because you're just not going to live past a certain date. Based upon our current level of medical help, we just can't cure that. So you have 6 months to live. You might desire to live 6 years, but it's not going to happen. You can desire things, but not really expect them. Before I was born, my father had an airplane, and he was a pilot. I've just seen the pictures. He got rid of it before I came along. Thanks a lot, Dad. I would have enjoyed riding in that. So I've always enjoyed flight. I've always enjoyed airplanes. I've always enjoyed being up in the air. When I was little, I desired to go to the moon. But I can't expect to do that. We desire all kinds of things. I'm too old. I don't have the IQ to be an astronaut. I don't have the money to be an astronaut. I don't have the physical ability right now to go through all of those tests. I can desire to go to the moon, but I'm not going to expect to go there. So you can desire all kinds of things, but in reality not expect that they're going to happen. And then you can expect things, but not desire them. And one of those is coming up here in just a few days. You can expect to pay your taxes on April the 15th, but you don't desire to do that. It's going to happen. You can't change that. It's a day that our government has set. This is the way it is. And you can expect that on April the 15th, you better get your taxes in. But you don't desire to pay those. So you can desire things and not expect them. You can expect things and not desire them. Both make up the Christian's hope. And so let's take those two elements this morning. First of all, the basis or the ground of our hope is expectation. Expectation is based upon truth and fact. It's what is absolutely the case. And as a Christian, we have three things that are truth and fact and what is absolutely the case: God, Jesus Christ, and the Bible. The reason we get up each day and have this hope, it's not a pie in the sky fantasy and fable and fiction. It's an expectation based upon reality. Just like April the 15th has been set for many years, it's a reality. It is tax day. As a Christian, we have these certain expectations. One of them is God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hope is connected with the certainty of God. Paul calls Him the God of all hope. God on whom we have set our hope. We have our hope set on the living God. That your faith and hope might be in God, Peter says. God is connected with hope. So let's see this morning how that is the case. In Hebrews chapter 6, the Hebrew writer talks about how that we have hope because it's connected with God. Verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, since he could swear by none greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." And thus, having patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men swear by the greater, and in every dispute of theirs, the oath is final for confirmation. Wherein God, being minded to show more abundantly unto the heirs of the promise, the immutability of his counsel, interposed with an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement. Here's your expectation. We may have strong encouragement who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us, which we have as an anchor of the soul. We just sang about that. A hope both sure and steadfast, and entering into that which is within the veil. And later in the book of Hebrews, he describes that as heaven. Whither as a forerunner Jesus entered for us. Hope is an anchor of the soul, but look at it, verse 18, it's based upon the immutability of God. The story here is God promising some things to Abraham, but it would be true for us today. The character, listen carefully, the character and the nature of God is the basis and ground of our hope. He does not lie. It's impossible for Him to lie. He has a character and a nature that cannot lie. He always tells the truth. That's what our hope is grounded in. We could never have a hope or a trust in someone who lies all the time and makes all kinds of mistakes and goes back on his word and does the wrong thing. You can't trust that. But here is a being that is immutable. And so, first of all, hope has an expectation, a fact, a truth. What is absolutely the case in God Himself. He does not lie. He's always faithful and trustworthy. And we have hope because of that. There is a God. The design in the universe leads to a belief, a rational belief in a designer. We know that our cell phones were designed by someone. They didn't just poof into existence. And we have so much more complexity in the DNA of the human body that makes a cell phone look like child's play. And yet we say, well, that just accidentally happened. No, it didn't. There is a God. And that God that we serve, brethren and friends, does not lie. And so, because of that, verse 18, we have a strong encouragement who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. Hope is grounded in God's nature and character. Number two, hope is connected with Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you will, concerning the resurrection. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Hope is connected to Jesus Christ. There are different places in Scripture where Paul and others tie hope to Jesus. On Him, Jesus, shall the Gentiles hope. Paul talks in Ephesians 1 about those who have hoped in Christ. Hope in the Lord Jesus, Philippians 2:19. Christ, our hope, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1. So what is this? Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection of Jesus is the basis and ground of our hope. You see, it's not just some pie in the sky, and religious people, they're duped and fooled, and they, bless their heart, they just don't know a whole lot, you know. They're kind of dunces, you know. And they go about believing in these fantasies that the educated and the elite and we know better than that. These religious people, they just don't know hope. Well, wait a minute. I have a hope. Okay. Number one, it's grounded in God. Let me set forth my case for Him. And number two, my hope is grounded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you'll give me 5 minutes, let me set forth my case for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm not just some dunce having some fantasy hope. It's an expectation that is based in realities. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul is talking about those who don't believe in the resurrection, verse 12. And some brethren had started believing this. We need to be careful, brethren, about if we let our guard down, we start believing things that are out there in the world. Brethren had started believing that there is no resurrection. So verse 12, now if Christ is preached that He hath been raised from the dead, how say some among you, you Christians at Corinth, you see, even Christians, if we let our guard down, can be taken in. Be careful. How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Well, the answer to that is they were listening to people out in the community rather than listening to the truth. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, neither hath Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we witnessed of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, neither hath Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is vain, it's empty. You are yet in your sins. Then they also that are fallen asleep in Christ, that is, they've died, have perished. If we have only hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men most pitiable or pathetic. It's pitiable and pathetic to be a Christian if there is no resurrection. Peter ties in this
hope to the resurrection of Christ in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 and again in verse 21. Somebody says, well, now we're getting into the fantastic and the fictional. We're talking about a man coming up from the grave. How could anybody in their right mind believe in that? Back up to chapter 15. Look back at the earlier part of the chapter. Look at verses 3 through 9.
What does Paul do there in verses 3 through 9? He sets forth the eyewitness testimony for the resurrection. Why does he do that? Because even today, in every court of law, we clearly accept eyewitness testimony to demonstrate truths. We do that today all over the land. Paul does the same thing. There's eyewitness testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. Now, there's other proofs that we could talk about this morning with regard to that, but I just want to focus on that one. Because he comes down and he makes the punchline in verse 19 that if this didn't happen, we have hoped in Christ, it's not true, we are of all men most pitiable. So he goes through the resurrection and he says there's eyewitness testimony. And just notice a couple of things. Start with me in verse 5. Just notice a couple of things about this eyewitness testimony. Because you can get people to fake their testimony. That happens all the day, all day long in courts of law too. People fake their testimony. They're fraudulent. They make it up. So there has to be cross-examination. There has to be other things other than just somebody saying something. And notice in verse 5 that Paul does a few things. He says that Jesus appeared to the 12. Now, they could fake it, for example, because they were following Jesus and they would want to fake that story. But then look at verse 6. He appeared to above 500 brethren at once. Now, that would be hard to fake all of that testimony. So look at that line of evidence. And then notice something else that he says. What if somebody was faking the testimony, but then you could never really talk with them about it? Look at what he says in verse 6. Jesus appeared to above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until now. What does that mean? You could go talk with them right now. Have you ever known of somebody who said that such and such happened, but then they're not around anymore to talk to? Well, then there'd be no way to prove it. These people are still around. You can go talk to them. Then, come on down to verse 7 and 8 and 9. Paul says, he appeared to me also. That's a mouthful. Because you're talking about someone who was anti-Christ. He was against Christ. He was trying to put Christians in jail and have them killed. He wanted to have nothing to do with Christ. And now he's saying, wait, Christ is resurrected. There have to be something that would convince a very brilliant mind of Paul. He was very brilliant. He was schooled at the feet of Gamaliel, very smart man. You would have to have something credible to have him change his mind like that. What was it? The actual resurrection of Jesus. You see, just a few verses is packed full of all kinds of important testimony. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 3, that our hope is connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then number 3. What you're holding in your hands this morning. What are you holding? What is this? Turn with me to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Remember, expectation is not just some fantasy in the sky by and by. It is a reality. We've talked about God. We've talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then Paul says in Romans 15, 4, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, you might have hope. Hope is tied to that book you're holding right now this morning, the Bible. Paul says elsewhere in Colossians 1, 5, whereof you have heard before in the truth of the gospel, talking about the hope of heaven. The hope of the gospel which you hear, Colossians 1, 23. This book you hold in your hand is not just some fairy tale and fake and fable. It's historically accurate. It's geographically accurate. There are no contradictions. Archaeology has
supported and shown in many cases, many individuals who have lived and events that have taken place. You could appeal to archaeology. You could appeal to history. You could appeal to a lot of things to show that the Bible is true and accurate in all ways. So what we have this morning is the Christian's hope that is grounded in God, Jesus Christ, and this book, this true book that you hold in your hands. I wish we had time this morning to talk more about God's Word. It's true and pure and right, the psalmist says. Tried and true. Every word of it. No fault, no error. Many contradictions have been alleged, but alleging something doesn't make it true. People allege all kinds of things, but that doesn't mean what they're saying is true. People have alleged contradictions in the Bible, but every one of them has shown not to be the case. You can take every alleged contradiction and show that it's really not one. So we have a hope that is grounded in God, Jesus, and the Scriptures. And then, the second element of hope is desire. Let's close this morning with that. Remember, it's not just expectation. You can expect tax day to come, but you don't necessarily desire it. We can have an expectation without a desire. The Christian's hope is an expectation and a desire, where we want both, where we have both. And so let's close with that this morning. We've already seen what the expectation part of it is: God, Jesus, and the Bible. Let's consider our desire. First of all, the reason we have this Christian hope is so that we can live each day as a Christian and be free from sin now. Our present salvation. Hope is a helmet of salvation right now. We can be free from sin right now. We can have our sins washed away in baptism right now. We can live the godly Christian life right now. We can be saved each day, living the way we're supposed to live each day. And hope is that desire. It's the helmet of salvation. We can be saved Christians. We can engage in Christian service. We can grow as a Christian. We can associate with other Christians. There are several places we won't look at this morning, but there are several places where Paul speaks about hope and he connects it with working with other Christians in the kingdom. I can't think of a better reason to get up each day. To advance the kingdom. To live the Christian life. To be around the best people that live. What a desire. It gives new meaning for each day to get up and be with other Christians and work with them to advance the cause of Christ. But then, of course, and what we're most familiar with, our home in heaven. Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, the hope of heaven. Sometimes in the Scripture it's called the hope of the resurrection in the book of Acts. Sometimes it's called the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. Sometimes it's called the hope of eternal life, Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Sometimes it's called looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's called the hope of an inheritance, 1 Peter 1:3 through 5. Do you have that hope to go to heaven this morning? To be right with God, to live right with God, to be faithful to Him. If you don't have that hope, you can change that. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement in just a moment. But you have to have that expectation. It has to be grounded in God and Jesus and your Bible. And you have to have a desire to live the daily Christian life and put that helmet on each day, that helmet which is the hope of salvation. Just like the football player, you see him on the sideline as he's running out there. What's he doing? He's putting his helmet on. It's a part of that process. You've got to desire that. If you don't desire that, you'll never be baptized.
You'll never come back to the Lord if you've been unfaithful in some kind of way. If we don't have the expectation and the desire, the hope will not be there. And we have to have that desire to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord." That future salvation in heaven. Do you want that? I believe you do. I believe all of us here do. We don't want that other random explosion chance where we're just all flying out in billions of years. It's all going to collapse and do it over again. We don't want a part of that dismal, disappointing, depressing life. We want the Christian's hope. It gives meaning to why we get up each day. There is an ultimate, outside of us, an ultimate meaning for living. Otherwise, there's none. We could throw this in the trash can, never come back again, and live like the rest of the world if there is no Christian hope. I hope this morning we have shown that there is that grounding and that expectation. I hope that we've shown that there is that desire. And if we can assist you in putting both of those together and having that hope this morning, let me encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.